And we're going to continue in the life of Jesus today in Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 25. And we're going to read that narrative in just a few moments. And as you find that, Luke chapter 2, verse 25, I want to just remind you a little bit about the time that we find ourselves in during this particular word, because it's very critical to understand what Israel was like, what they were going through at this moment in their history. In this moment in history, it was a very dark time in Israel. It was a religious mess. The church was maybe looked pretty. Maybe it had all its gold fixtures and all of that stuff. But inside, it was not so good. So it was a very dark time. Maybe the church looked like it was in order. The newly painted walls, I don't know what they had there, and gold trim throughout and beautiful architecture to look at. But how many of you know where the true church is? It's in our hearts, right? And the hearts of the people, the true church, the true tabernacle where God really wants to dwell, was kind of in disarray. It was in disarray. You see, you had the Pharisees who were very legalistic, and they were so legalistic that they looked good on the outside. They were observing all the laws. They were keeping all the commandments. But inside, they were a mess. See, it was all a show. And Jesus, when he was preaching on the in Jerusalem, he looked over to the Mount of Olives and he says, look at those. There's a big graveyard. He says, look at those whitewashed tombs. And he pointed at the Pharisees and he says, that's what you are. You are all whitewashed and beautiful on the inside, outside, but on the inside you have dead men's bones inside of you. And that was one of the spiritual conditions that was real prevalent in the church, in the tabernacle at that time. And then you had the opposite extreme. You had the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were people that, they were the liberals in the time, if you will. Not in a political sense, but in a spiritual sense, they were liberals. They weren't sure that it was really the Word of God. They esteemed it a little bit, but, you know, those commandments are more spiritual than necessary to keep, and God's just making a point. And so they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and God had spoke about that. And so they were just kind of the liberal theologians, and they didn't really trust the Lord either, according to what Jesus talked about with them. So you had a real apostate temperature in the nation of Israel at this time. In addition, you had two more groups of people. You had what they called the Zealots. There's not going to be a test on the end of this, by the way. You had the Zealots, and the Zealots were like little terrorists. That literally, that's what they were. They carried little daggers in their cloak, and they would go up battalion in large crowds, and they would kill Roman soldiers and Roman citizens in the crowd. So terrorism really is nothing new under the sun. Amen? They had little terrorists back then in groups, and they would slip out of the crowd like snakes and just kill one person at a time, these groups of people. And they were the Zealots, and one of Jesus' disciples was a Zealot, right? So you know, God reaches all kinds of people. And there was another group of people. They were like hermits. They were called the Essenes, and they lived out in the desert, and they had their own religion. They, you know, sort of thought about the Bible was good, but they thought you had to have self-denial. See, the Zealots were all about political end. Well, these people had a whole nother agenda. They were trying to earn salvation by, you know, hurting themselves and by living in the desert and so on. And they weren't close to God either. Really, it was all outward appearance. So the nation of Israel, spiritually speaking, was a mess. Was a mess. Everybody, God had been silent for 400 years. Most people rejected Messiah. Not, you know, now as we go through his ministry, we see that thousands of people would follow him, and then he would say something like I said this morning, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and large crowds would leave Jesus, and they weren't true disciples. Some of them just wanted lunch when the feeding of the 5,000, right? And they didn't stick around very long. And so you had that going on. And at the end of Jesus' ministry, after he ascended into heaven, there was only a small remnant, only 120 true believers gathered in the upper room praying when the Holy Spirit came. And then mighty things happened. So most people rejected Jesus. Most of Israel was unbelieving. It was apostate. It wasn't true. It was religion. How many of you are religious? I hope none of you raise your hand, because religion, you can religiously go to your mailbox every day and that doesn't save you, right? You know what I mean? So religion doesn't get us there. If you want religion, there's Hindu temples. There's all kinds of things you can do to be religious, but that's not what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for pure hearts. He's looking for a heart issue. Well, not only in as apostate as the nation was, there was still a small remnant of true believers. And that's where we find ourselves today. In addition to this spiritual stuff, there was political occupation of Rome. And this was causing even more of a mess in Israel. It was just a bad time all the way around. But the spiritual remnant always remained, no matter how bad the nation got, no matter how much idolatry there was, no matter how much turning away there was from God, there was always a spiritual remnant, a couple believers, a few believers, like the days of Elijah, when he says, am I the only one? And God said, no, I have these people that are gathered together that still believe me, right? And Anna and Simeon, that we're going to talk about today, they were part of that true remnant. They knew what it was to really know God. They knew the apostate. They knew all this stuff. And they could have let all that discourage them, right? You could have lived in that time and really let that discouragement set in. The political occupation, when is God going to deliver us from Israel? Is it ever going to happen? You could be like the Zealots and take it into your own hands. You could be like the Essenes and just move out into the desert. You could be like all of these people and do all this stuff and really let it get to you, right? Does life ever get to anybody here today? Yeah, sometimes life gets to you, right? And that's where Simeon and Anna were living in this time. They were living in a dreadful time, but they were part of that true remnant. And we're going to see some life lessons here. I don't know about your life, but I know a lot of people we counsel in our own junk in our own lives. We know that stuff happens. Life happens, does it not?
Yes.
Yeah? Well, we're going to talk about that stuff as we go through this passage of Scripture today and see what God has for us. Let's read this Scripture in its entirety, this whole narrative. Probably only going to get through about half of it today. We'll see what the Lord does. Luke 2:25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. Can everybody say Simeon?
Simeon.
Who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation or comfort of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised or blessed God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, this is the other lady we talked about, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She lived with her parents 7 years after her marriage. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. You got to watch me. Remember the Moses thing the other week? And then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's quite a story. And unfortunately, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, We said the shepherd story is very common to study around Christmas time. The story of the wise men is really common. We like to recount that one. We like to go through the birth of Jesus, and we have little plays about that, and the kids, you know, take part and have little Marys and Josephs, and they hold the little babies, right? And it's all warm and fuzzy, and then we put the story away for 11 months. And I don't think I've ever heard the messages from this passage of Scripture, Anna, Simeon, Joseph, and Mary last week, and all of this. And that's not to our advantage, because there's a lot of stuff here that can help us in spiritual truths to help us with our own lives, to help us with our own stuff that we live through. So let's begin. Let's just talk a few minutes about this verse by verse. Going back to verse 25, it says, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. Simeon was a really common name. Lots of people were called Simeon. Jacob had a son named Simeon. It's one of the tribes of Israel. And Simeon was a name. It literally meant God has heard. God has heard. And you can tell from this narrative that Simeon was believing that Messiah would come in his generation, that in his time he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he was obviously calling out to God, crying out to God for Messiah to come. And he believed God had heard him, and he believed God had heard him, and God certainly had, hasn't he? Well, in Jewish literature, in different accounts of Jewish historians, it's said that Simeon, at this moment in his life, was 113 years old. Now, that's not biblical truth. That's just different historians and their accounts. But when you go through the history, 113-year-old man. Now, I know some of you and aren't quite 113 years old yet, right, brother? And as you get older, you have some aches and pains, don't you? You have some stuff that starts physically in your life. And sometimes you get older, you get a little cramp here. I have a friend who lives in Live Oak. I was talking to my mama about this friend in Live Oak. It takes him 45 minutes to get out of bed because he's got so much pain in his body. And he's old. He's I think, near 80, isn't he? He's up there. And he just has to take a long time to get out of bed. Well, I imagine that it probably took Simeon some time to get out of bed. I mean, he was old. And Anna, if you do the math with Anna, you can read this two different ways. If you look in the Bible, it's different ways in the Greek, and we're not quite sure what the age of Anna was. But Anna, she was probably married. Most commentators think she was married from 13 to 15, somewhere where the girls were normally married then. And then she was 7 years married to her husband. And then most people say 84 years she lived as a widow. And that would make her about 106 years old. So she, too, probably had some of these things. And how many of you know it's easy to get a headache and stay home from church? You know, it's easy to have a stomach ache and stay home from church. Unlike Brother Sonny, he's never missed a service. He takes chemo, and he comes and takes a nap in the sanctuary, right, for prayer meeting. That's fine. But he's here. He's committed to church. He's committed to God's work, right? Well, these two people, if they had a bad day getting out of bed, they might have stayed home this day, right? But they didn't. They didn't. They were looking forward to something. They were looking forward to something happening, and they weren't going to miss something at church that day. They were going to make sure that they were there in the temple courts with anticipation of what God was going to do. And that needs to be our life, a spiritual life of anticipation on what God is going to do. Give God praise for that. Amen. God is good. Can't let age or aches or pains or any of that junk in life that comes our way slow us down in worshiping the Lord. So now we have this guy named Simeon, and look at what the Bible says about him. He tells us about him, who was righteous and devout. Who was righteous and devout. What does righteous mean? Literally means that he was declared righteous before God. Literally, this means he was justified. Now, that's a church term, so let me clear it up for you, and you'll never forget it. Ready? Just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God saw Simeon. That's how God saw Simeon. Now, how do we get justified before a holy God? What did Simeon do to get? Did he help a whole bunch of old ladies get up the steps of the tabernacle? Is that how he got justified? Did he do a bunch of good works that somehow outweighed his bad works and made him righteous in God's sight? No, that's not how he did it. He wasn't a Pharisee. He maybe did the things that God required in the law, but he didn't trust in those things to earn his salvation. It wasn't his perfect church attendance record that got him in good grace with God. It was the fact that he realized his sin. He believed God, first of all. He believed God. He believed God in the fact that God said he was a sinner. He had broken God's law. He had lied and stolen and committed adultery in his heart and broken all the commandments of God. He first of all believed God that he was a sinner. And second of all, he believed God that the Messiah would one day pay the price for his sin. You see, I'm sure Simeon took sacrifices to the temple, to the tabernacle. I'm sure he took offerings to the tabernacle. But how many of you know the offerings you put in a few moments when we receive them, they're not going to save you. God doesn't delight in offerings. God doesn't delight in burnt sacrifices. God delights in a broken and a contrite heart over the sin that we've committed, right? And so first of all, we believe God on our sin, that we are sinners. I witnessed to somebody at Chick-fil-A the other day. We went there. Jason, you know, wanted to show his grandparents where he worked. We've had a great time this weekend, by the way. I praise God for my parents. And we went down there for a milkshake, and so Jason could show, and this guy was outside, and I started to witness to him, and he had never told a lie. He had never committed any sin. He was a Marine. And yeah. And so, you know, where do you go with that? I said, well, brother, you have the problem of self-righteousness then if you've never sinned, and that could be the worst sin of all because you can't see yourself in truth. And so we went through the wrath of God and nothing changed. That's where I had to leave him. How can you share? You know, we can't give grace to people that think they're righteous. God never did and he never will because that's where they need to see the wrath of God. So with that, we have to believe God about our sin, our stuff. We have to trust God for that. The next thing we have to do is believe that Messiah paid the atonement. Not through all the religious stuff we do, but that the blood of Jesus was enough, sufficient to pay the penalty. We broke the law, the blood of Jesus, the death of someone is required, and Jesus Christ, the righteous man of God, the righteous God of all creation, he paid that penalty by shedding his own blood and by believing that that is sufficient, believing that he paid our price. We are then righteous by receiving his righteousness. He gets our sin, we get his righteousness, and God sees Jesus Christ on us, and that's as simple as the gospel gets. That's how you become justified, just as if you'd never sinned, because God sees the blood of Jesus applied to the doorpost of your heart, just like the Passover, and the wrath of God passes right over you, and you never see death. You may go to the grave, but God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he was the first to be raised again from the dead, and we too will be raised again when Jesus Christ returns. How many of you looking forward to that? Amen. Amen. Give God praise for the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So that's one characteristic of Simeon. He was righteous, and you too can be righteous if you believe God, and that's what it takes. Abraham believed God, and it was credited him as righteousness. We believe God for righteousness. And then secondly, it says he was devout. What does devout mean? Well, devout is another word for sanctified. Simeon was a sanctified person. He was in the process of being sanctified holy, being made more and more like Jesus. And sanctified literally means that we are cautious about the things of God, that we are careful about the things of God, that we read God's word and we learn to do life God's way. You know what the Bible stands for? This is a little acrostic, and this is just something I read somewhere. It says B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. That's a good acrostic to remember, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And a sanctified person, a person that's in the process of being sanctified, carefully studies God's word to learn what God says about God, to learn about the character of God, to learn about who Jesus is. You know, we've been studying that on Wednesday nights. To apply that to our hearts and lives so that we can grow to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Psalms 119, David had a love for the law, a love for the word of God. And as true believers in Jesus Christ, you will hunger and thirst after righteousness. You will hunger and thirst for the things of God. That'll become a part of who you are. And Simeon displays that in this story. Simeon displays that. So Simeon was devout. Simeon was righteous. That's kind of what Simeon was like, who he was. And now from the next statement, we learn what Simeon believed. We learn what Simeon believed. And then we can get to our first spiritual truth today. Simeon was waiting for the consolation or comfort of Israel. What does that mean? There's a whole lot to unpack there. We're just going to take a few minutes to do that. Waiting for the consolation or comfort of Israel literally means that Simeon believed in the covenants of God. That Simeon believed in the, and I'm going to give you two words here that maybe you haven't heard before, the divinic covenant of God, that literally Jesus Christ, Messiah, he didn't know the name at this point, but Messiah would come and literally establish his kingdom on earth forever. That he would establish it, first of all, eventually, the Bible clears it up for us now, we have a full revelation for 1,000 years, and then God's going to destroy heaven and earth and everything and recreate heaven and earth, and the new Jerusalem's going to come down to the new earth, and he's going to establish his kingdom then forever. I think the 1,000 years is just so he can show us, if you'd have done it my way, it would have worked, right? And then he can go and do it forever, right? So that's just truth tabernacle trivia right there. That's not the Bible, so you don't have to, you know, just take that for what it's worth. So that's part of the consolation, that he literally believed. Now, the Sadducees didn't literally believe in a kingdom, right? They thought that was all spiritual thing. So this is separates Simeon. He literally believed in that kingdom someday. The other thing that Simeon believed in, the consolation, the comfort of Israel, was the Abrahamic covenant. God made a promise to David through the Davidic covenant. He made a promise to Abraham through the Abrahamic covenant that said, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, that through you all nations on earth will be blessed. And he believed that Messiah was a direct answer to that covenant, that salvation would come, as we learn later on. He believed to the whole world through this baby. In verse 32, he says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of Israel, right? Because through Israel, through Abraham, he brought the salvation to the whole world through Messiah. Nobody believed that. Nobody believed that. The Pharisees, they all hated the Gentiles. You talk about prejudicism, that was true in the nation of Israel. They would walk 100 miles out of their way to go around Samaria where there was half-breeds. And they didn't want to have any association with them. They didn't want to have any association with Gentiles. But Simeon was a true believer that said, through Messiah, he's not only going to save the Israelites, he's going to save the whole world. It's going to receive the gift, will receive the gift of salvation through Messiah. He believed the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. And he believed in a literal, national, and spiritual deliverance from all sin, guilt, shame. All of that's going to go away with Messiah, that there's going to be true peace brought into the world, and he believed it. He was part of the true remnant. And we see that Anna, too, believed it, just to jump over there, that she was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. That's basically the same wording. She was looking forward to this same covenant fulfillment, and we praise God for that. Amen? So this should give us some hope today. This should give us some hope today, and that's the first lesson. I think you have some notes there, some sermon notes, and that's the first blank, that we have hope, just as Simeon had hope and Anna had hope of the promise that God had made. We have hope. You see, when we have hope, like Simeon had hope, then we live in the future tense. We don't live in the past. We don't live in the present. We live in the future. Paul says, get your eyes off of the past and put them on to the future, right? And we know that we will be resurrected in Jesus Christ. We know that he came in his first coming, and that's what Simeon and Anna were looking forward to these promises being fulfilled. And we know that there's a second coming of Jesus Christ, a glorious appearing, a great and mighty salvation, a great deliverance of us. And give God praise for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what we live for, amen? That's what we live for. You see, stuff happens in our life. And bad stuff happens in our life. Terrible stuff happens in our life. My wife gives testimony about her being abused sexually by an uncle when she was like 5. There's no excuse for that. That's cruddy stuff. That's terrible. It should have never happened. She can't live in that. She can't live in that, or it would destroy her. Bad stuff happens to all of us at some point in our life. I was beat very severely when I was in third grade. And they took me to a psychiatrist and psychologist. I was a mess. And I was beaten. There were bruises all over me. And my parents had no idea who did this. And my mom was giving me a bath and started discovering bruises and looking over me. And I was oblivious. They said that you can block stuff out that's so terrible to you. And absolutely, can I live in that? Can I live in the past? I could if I wanted to. I could live in defeat. That's a possibility. I can live in that junk. Or I can say, no, I'm not going to live in that. Yes, bad junk happened to me. Maybe I was a prostitute in the past. Or maybe I had some sexual issue in the past. Or maybe this was in the past or that was in the past. I got to put the past behind me. And I've got to focus on the future with Jesus Christ. That's what Simeon and Anna were doing. They weren't living according to their aches and pains. They weren't focused on the political pressure of the Roman occupation. They weren't focused on the junk that was going on in the temple. They weren't focused on the Pharisees or the Sadducees' teaching. They weren't focused on any of that. They were focused on this first coming of Messiah, that Messiah was going to come and deliver the nation Israel, that he was coming to comfort Israel, that he was coming to bring a Savior to the entire world. And that's what they were hoping for. So we have a choice to make. We have the same hope. The Bible says in Titus 2:13 that we have the blessed hope. So that is who he was, Simeon was, righteous and devout, and what he believed is the consolation of Israel. And that included amazing hope, not in aches and pains, not in all the stuff we mentioned, but in the glorious appearing of Messiah. And now we get the same blessed hope in the second coming of Messiah, when he'll rip us out of this world and we'll be transformed in an instant and made perfect. Hallelujah. Is that not a great thing? That we're made perfect in Jesus Christ. And we praise God for that. Amen. And then notice the second part here. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Isn't that a great word from the Lord? The Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. This was a special anointing for a very special assignment to give testimony to Mary and all those around and Joseph about this precious baby. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Just as if it was on John the Baptist in Luke 1:15. Just as it was him from the mother's womb, he leaped for joy. He was filled with Holy Spirit. He was from birth, he was filled with Holy Spirit. How about that? That's amazing. And he had a whole life of being filled with this Holy Spirit and doing prophetic work and speaking for God. Luke 1:41, we see Elizabeth. She was filled with Holy Spirit or used mightily by the Holy Spirit just for one verse of Scripture. Just for one verse of Scripture. At Luke 1:35, Mary, the Holy Spirit came upon her and did two amazing things. She was able to praise God in the Magnificat, as we read about and studied. And she praised God and wrote a passage of Scripture, praise God. But she birthed the Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit put the baby in her womb, and she had a baby through the Holy Spirit. And then Luke 1:67, Zechariah said the same filling that Simeon had, and he prophesied and blessed God, and now Simeon has this same special anointing, and we see that same special anointing is available to you and me as well. Amen? That we, through Acts 2, God opened up that we all could receive the Holy Spirit, that he could come upon us, and by an act of faith, by believing God, it's credited to us as righteousness, and we become a part of the kingdom of God through believing. The same thing is true with the Holy Spirit. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that we receive the Holy Spirit, and he comes upon us, and amazing things. We begin to receive power to witness. We receive power to supernatural things can happen. It's just, we open up a whole lot of things. We could talk the whole day on this and not scratch the surface. Amen? So the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. And now look at the next verse here, verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by who? By the Holy Spirit. See, if you live a life in the Holy Spirit, amazing things can happen. He had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Think about the ramifications of that. Would you worry about your cholesterol if you knew that you wouldn't die before Jesus came? Would you? Well, if your blood pressure was up and your doctor told you, give you those reports, that I think they have canned speeches now. I've heard them so much, right? And they tell you, I said, well, I'm not going to die because I haven't seen Jesus yet, right? And your wife would say, you've had plenty of pie today, honey. I think you should put that back, or too much chocolate, brother. And you could just say, I'm not going to die if Jesus hasn't come, right? So you could live in that. But think about, seriously, the soul searching that Simeon must have done every day. Today might be the day I meet Messiah. I certainly want to have my heart prepared. And brothers and sisters, we can translate that differently in our life. If you know Messiah, he lives in you. We need to have that same heart attitude, that we keep a pure heart before God. And that's a great lesson from here. But God did amazing things. Any day he would see Messiah, and he lived with great anticipation of that. And that's an amazing thing to live with. But here's a spiritual lesson from this. The number two on your sermon outline there is trust in God's promises. You see, Simeon had received a promise from God, the Holy Spirit, saying he would not die till he seen the Lord's Christ. Now, do you think Simeon believed that promise? Amen. He built his life on that promise. Now, that promise didn't come overnight, did it? That promise didn't come overnight. He was how old? About 113 years old he had been waiting for this promise. That's a long time. But that's not unusual. Abraham was 80 years old, right? Right? So God sometimes takes a while for his promises to be fulfilled, but we still believe, we still trust in the promises of God. Now there's a quote on your sheet there should be, that says that the promises of God are not lifesavers only to be used for emergencies, but they should be solid rocks on which we build up our life upon. Warren Wiersbe is a great teacher, and that's his quote. And he says, we should build our life on the solid promises of Jesus Christ. You cannot live on the commandments of God. They are only here to show you your sin. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We don't know we need a Savior till we know the sin in our life. We don't, and we don't automatically know our sin. We don't. We have to have the law to bring us to Christ. But we don't build our life on the law. That's what the Pharisees tried to do. And God says, you've missed it. You don't get it. It's not a religious system of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Give God praise for that. Amen. So Simeon trusted God's promises. And he didn't waver on his promises. God promised that I would see Messiah, and I believe it, and that's how we need to find the 30,000 promises of God in this book. There are more than 30,000 promises in the Word of God. All of them can be applied to our life. All of them can make a difference in our life. And when we read one and we know about the second coming of Jesus as a promise of God, we can put our hope and our trust in that promise and believe God. And we can, and then the future is our friend, right? Maybe the past wasn't our friend. Maybe the present isn't our friend. But the future, when we believe the promises of God, is our friend. That's worth giving God praise for. Amen? Amen. The future is our friend when we trust God's promises. And that's the first lesson from that scripture, from that verse of Scripture. Now, the second spiritual lesson from this verse of Scripture is that when you apply hope and you add trust... you actually get to focus on Jesus Christ. As we'll talk about later, I think next week, we're going to see that everything the Holy Spirit does points to Jesus. Everything. The Holy Spirit doesn't do anything that doesn't point back to Jesus Christ. He's a witness to Jesus here on earth to us. And so if we hope in Jesus, if we trust Jesus, then our focus will naturally be on Jesus. And that's the third spiritual point. We need to make sure, no matter what's happened in our life, that our hope is in Jesus, that our trust is on the promises of Jesus, and that our focus stays on Jesus Christ. Amen? Give God praise for that. Praise the Lord. Simeon and Anna could have been distracted by their aches and pains, couldn't they?
They could have been distracted by their ailments of taking so long to get out of bed. I'll just stay in bed today. And they would have missed it. But that wasn't God's plan for them. They could have looked around and seen the political chaos. They could have seen, oh, the Pharisees are on the pulpit again today. I'm going home. They could have seen all kinds of junk going on in the temple. They could have kept their mind focused on that stuff. But they didn't do that. They focused on Jesus. You can focus on Jesus. Or you can stay in the past. You can stay in the sin. You can stay focused on, you know, Satan loves to beat you up on what you've done in the past, doesn't he? He says, how can you be a Christian? That relationship's destroyed. It can never be fixed. You know, Christians don't look at pornography. Christians don't do this. Christians don't do that. They don't do drugs. They don't do crack or heroin, right? And he can beat you up over that. And you think you're so good you're going to church today. And Satan will be right there to keep his finger on you and to keep you hopeless. Your children are out doing X or Y, or they were caught doing this or whatever is going on. He loves to keep you rolling over in that junk in your life. But through focus in Jesus Christ, we can look for the future. And the future is our friend. And the future is our hope. And the future is our trust. And all of our focus is on Jesus Christ. And he will deliver you if you will believe him today. Amen? We have to know the Word of God. We have to know the Word of God. Let's close with that, brother. I was going to go further today, but that's all the Lord wants us to share today. He wants us to know the hope of Jesus Christ. He wants to know the trust of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to know that the hope and the trust together bring a tremendous focus on the Word of God that will help focus our lives for His glory.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700, or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.